What a blessing. Another day at Paisano. I was looking for my four kids this afternoon around dinner time. Couldn't find them. They had run off somewhere. And I was riding my bike around, looking all over. Who knows where they got to? They weren't looking for me, that's for sure. About a half hour. Man, that's the most peaceful half hour I've had all week. I thought to myself, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't look so hard to find them. They're content and they don't need me. Why do I need to go find them? They're fine. Just let them be. Live it up in Paisano. The kids are very content, you know. Never been dirtier. Never been dirtier, but also never been happier. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. If you'll open your Bibles there. We've been so privileged to hear wonderful teaching this morning from Howie. I had never really studied that passage about the statue and the stone, Howie, and I loved that. Just got my wheels turning about Christ the stone in that passage. Such a beautiful thing to see Christ in the Old Testament. Thank you for that. And Moses, love the idea. Beginning with Moses, would love to have been there for that Bible study with Jesus. But we'll have to settle for Matt Snowden instead of Jesus. And I think he's doing a great job this week. So if you would, stand with me. We'll read Deuteronomy 6. Stand in honor of God's word. And this is the Shema. The Shema. Hear, O Israel. Jews would say this every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this evening we're going to continue to look at the process of spiritual transformation. How do we grow to become like Christ? Especially, how do we grow to be formed into the image of Christ if we've stalled out in some way? If we've grown cold in our pursuit or our desire for God or the things of God. The Christian life is not just about behavior modification, cleaning up the outside of a person. The vision of the Christian life is to be conformed or transformed into the image of Christ so that your inner life, inner thoughts and dispositions and your outward life also reflect more and more the person of Jesus. So how are we transformed into the image of Christ? And on Sunday evening, we said that this doesn't happen without an intentional pursuit, without a desire, that you have to want it bad enough to go after it, want it bad enough to go down into death, into repentance, deep repentance, to then reap new life and new fruit in your spiritual journey. You have to ask for it, seek it, consider all things lost so that you might gain it. That is what we see in Scripture. We looked at Jesus' words, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And you won't sense your need for the healer, for the doctor, for the great physician, as long as you think you're healthy. And so we can't be transformed by Jesus if we don't come to grips very honestly with our own sickness, which means that the depth of our transformation will be proportional to the depth of our honest repentance in Christ. So this is a lifelong process. It doesn't take place just on Sunday night at Paisano. It's a lifelong process of walking in repentance and dying daily. Luke says, take up your cross daily, and then receiving new life again after that death of repentance. This is a lifelong process. I can't preach a few sermons in a week that will snap you into the image of Christ. I mean, if we could do that, we'd all be in the image of Christ already. You can't transform yourself into the image of Christ in six easy steps. Doesn't work like that because it's a relationship. If you could just transform yourself, then you would probably already be the best version of yourself that you could be. But chances are that you're not there yet. And that's okay, neither am I. But here's what I really want you to see this evening. It is that whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, you are being shaped. You are being formed. You have not stayed the same person for the last 10 years. Or the last 20 years, or 30 years. You couldn't stay the same person even if you tried, because you are formed over time. We don't just maintain a completely static identity in our lives. That's not the way it works. Your character is formed over time. We know this. This is happening to everybody. You don't have to be a Christian for this to be happening to you right now. The best people you know and the worst people you know are the outcome of their minds, hearts, and spirits being formed over time through a process to produce their character, whether good character or bad character. Either way, you're being formed. And the truth is that there's very little that you can do on the spot, in the moment, in the midst of stress, when you need to act, when you need kindness, when you need patience. There's very little to do on the spot to change your character. You can't really do that. I mean, you can overcome your character for a little while. You can overcome your tendency to anger or pride for a while. But the tendency to anger or pride is a part of your character, and it will show itself eventually. And the invitation is not to just hide your true character under a veneer of politeness. That's not the invitation. The invitation is to be transformed, is to have your character formed over time through a process into the character of Jesus Christ, so that your life becomes more and produces more of the fruit of Christ's life, love, joy, peace, patience, because your inner dispositions and heart and mind have been transformed into the image of Christ. So you're going to be formed in some way by something, one way or another. You're not going to stay the same. The only question is whether you are going to choose what forms your character. So that in 5 years, let's say, or 10 years, you wake up and you say, yes, this is the character I intended for myself. Or are you going to wake up 5 years having unintentionally been formed into a more materialistic person, or a more anxious person, or a more insecure person, or a more worried or judgmental person, and then wonder, how did I get here? Well, you got there over time through a process. Your character was formed. You just didn't choose what formed it. Because be assured, if you intend no transformation, this world is a formation machine. And this world will conform you to its pattern. No problem. So what process is there? What can we do? What can we do to counter the transformation or the conforming pattern of this world? What can we do that will transform us into Christ's image? Well, if you look at Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, the life that God wants the people of Israel to live is linked to a path, a way, a road to walk in. It's a very simple metaphor. But throughout the Old Testament, this is the way that it's talked about. There's a way, walk in it. There's a path. Think about it. A way leads somewhere, doesn't it? A path leads somewhere. You thought you were just making a decision. You thought you were just scrolling your phone. No. You're on a path, and a path has a destination. You're headed somewhere. You're not headed nowhere. And you get there by following a way. So choose your way carefully. I mean, we see this all over the Old Testament. Choose to walk in the ways of the Lord. For example, Deuteronomy 5:33, that's just above where we read earlier. Deuteronomy 5:33. We read 6 verse 4. Back up a few verses to 5:33. It says, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you. Walk. You shall walk in all the way your Lord, the Lord your God has commanded you. Some of you will have translations that have the word way in it, and some will just say walk in the command. So either walk, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, or just walk in obedience to the commands. So either way, to walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded, for the Israelites, this wasn't just a single decision. This was a picture of walking, journeying throughout their whole life. Journeying step by step, over time, keeping the commands of God that God had given the people of Israel. Let's look at some more of these statements from the Old Testament. Why would we look at the Old Testament for how the process of formation works? Well, I just want you to think about something. How was Jesus formed spiritually, do you think? Yeah, Deuteronomy. I mean, if you look at the temptation of Jesus, he quotes Deuteronomy 3 times. You think the words of the Lord in the Torah were a part of Jesus' spiritual formation? Oh, yeah. You think Jesus observed Sabbath, observed the law? Okay, so this is the way that Jesus was formed. So if we can see the way that Jesus was formed by Scripture and by the words of the Lord, then maybe we can glean something about our own transformation. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's probably good enough for us. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Or what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, or to walk in all his ways, some of your translations might say. To love him, to serve the Lord with your, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So here, loving God, serving God, it's not just dry obedience. It's not just following some commands in the Torah. That wasn't everything. That didn't encompass everything. Remember, the Shema said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Right? So God wants to transform their loves, which will lead to obedience. This is formation in the context of relationship. It wasn't just about dry, stale obedience. You know, my wife doesn't want me to get her flowers because those are the rules of being married. I got you these flowers. I'm just following the rules of marriage. And this is what husbands do. We get flowers for our wives. So here you go, honey. She's going to say, no. I want you to get me flowers because it's an expression of your love for me. I want you to get me flowers for absolutely no reason whatsoever, just because you were thinking of me that day. That is going to make my wife be filled with love and know my affection for her. And so that's the same idea with God. He doesn't want just stale, dry obedience. He wants the love of the people in return, and they will follow his ways as they're formed to love him. So let's read a few more. The metaphor of the path or the way is all throughout the Old Testament. It's in the Psalms also, relating to God again and again. It's talked about as keeping to a path. So I'm going to read you a few of these Psalms. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Psalm 23:3. You know Psalm 23:3. Write this one down. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 25:4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This is about following a way for a lifetime, and the way leads somewhere. It leads to loving God with your whole heart so that you might walk in all his ways in obedience to him. So the invitation of the Jewish scriptures is not just to make a one-time decision about God. It's not primarily to gain more knowledge about God or believe the right things about God. Those are important. But the invitation is to a lifelong journey of walking in the ways on the path that God has for us. There's a process that happens over time. You don't actually ever finish walking the path, because as long as you're alive, you're still walking the path. You know what I mean? You never get to the end till you're in glory. You don't actually finish walking. As long as you're still walking, you're still on the journey with the Lord. And it encompasses the whole lifestyle of the person. We see that in the law. We don't have to read all of the law to get that. It becomes perfectly clear that if you were going to walk in all of God's ways, well, that would affect what you eat every day. The decisions that you make involve your entire lifestyle, tithing on crops, making sacrifices in the temple, celebrating certain feasts and holy days and things like that, so your calendar would be affected. God's ways in the Torah impacted employment practices, how you hired people and how to punish criminals and how you would treat foreigners. So it touched on every area of life and society. If you were going to walk in all these ways, it would involve your whole life and your whole person. That doesn't mean there was a law for each and every situation, but the laws were representative of the whole of life. It was comprehensive in that way, not necessarily exhaustive. And this was the way that formed Jesus. It's like God had created in his word, in the law, a formation machine, an alternative formation machine. So that if you walked in all of these ways, you couldn't help but be formed into the people of God. Through the process, over time, of walking in these ways, their character would be formed so that they would love God and be his people. We see that when we read passages like Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the Shema. For Jesus, this was an absolutely central scripture text. Chances are he recited the Shema every single day when he woke up, like many other first century Jewish rabbis did. Every single morning, this was the text that Jesus would recite and that would shape him spiritually over his lifetime. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So you see, the commands there is also could be words, but think about the way of living that's described here. You're walking along the road, you're going to bed at night, you're getting up, you're having conversations with people, all the while you're talking about the words, the stories, the Torah. It's permeating every part of your life. The literal Hebrew word that's translated commands there is just words. And so put these words in your hearts. These words included all of the stories of Exodus and the stories in Genesis. The whole narrative of God's salvation was part of the Torah. They were to keep the story in their hearts. Memorize God's words. Meditate on them. Talk about God's words when you're at home with your family and teach them to your kids and bind them as symbols on your hands. In your family relationships, season your conversation with words with God, words about God, words from God. During the day while you're walking along the road, that could be to and from work, right? While you're going about your daily routines and duties, make a habit of thinking of these things. Now tell me, if you did all of this, you made the symbols, you had the conversations, you built your habits around the words of God and the stories of God permeated your hearts, tell me, what do you think would happen to someone who actually did this every day? Would they be formed? Yeah, they would be formed. They would keep the story of God in their hearts. They'd form their habits around the routines of God's words, built relationships around God's words. If someone actually did that for years and years and decades, what would happen? Their whole life would be formed. The practices, the stories, the words, they would become second nature. And they would be the kind of people who would love God and keep his commands. In the Shema, God doesn't actually tell the people to obey him. He tells them to love them, and then these are the ways that you're formed to love me. It's almost like God is describing a lifestyle, a process, where over time their hearts and minds would be formed to love him and obey him. So think about this. The stories that you believe, the habits that you have in your life, and the community that you choose, those things form you. Those things have shaped you to be the person you are today. You are a product of the narratives that have driven your life, the stories that drive your life, the truth that you believe. You're a product of the habits that you have every day, the routines, the habits that make up your life, and you're a product of the community that you choose to surround yourself with. They form you. Now, you're also formed in profound ways by pain and suffering in life, the experience of pain and suffering. But we have far less control over what happens to us in that regard. We don't have as much control over that area. But we do have control over the first three. Let's think about each of these areas of life, areas of formation, the stories that we believe. The Shema says, impress these words, these stories, the Torah, impress it on your hearts, memorize it, learn it, soak your mind in it. We are story people. We all live in some story. Do you know that? We have narratives that help us make sense of the world. We don't just get news media, we get narratives from news media, right? We think a certain way according to the narratives that we believe. I think we know this intuitively, but if you do, just scroll through social media or news media, let them tell you the narrative that is true about the world and see what happens. It shapes your thinking about the world. It governs the way you interpret events and facts. Our world wants you to embrace a politicized story that will form your heart and mind. Everybody has a narrative. Do you have a narrative about the world and about life that you use to interpret all the information that comes to you, all the experiences that come to you? And there is a story in Scripture, an alternative story of a king and his kingdom. And the king gave up his throne out of love for his bride, and he came to rescue her from the dragon, so to speak. And he had to die to do it. The dragon is Satan, the bride is the church, and the king is Jesus. And the victory was the cross. So you could sum up the whole Bible in 6 words. Slay the dragon, save the girl. And the narrative that we accept as true, and the narratives that shape what we do and how we act and influence the decisions that we make, those stories come from somewhere. Stories, there are stories about where we come from. There are stories that you tell about your origin, about your hometown, about your grandparents, about your dad. And those stories are your origin stories, and you live your life in some way, either conforming to those stories or sometimes rebelling against those stories. But those origin stories have a huge impact on shaping you. The stories that we embrace shape us. You can't get away from it. We are the product of the stories that we embrace. And think about the story that you're an accident of nature. That story makes a huge difference in how you think about the purpose of your life, who gets to decide what's right and wrong. It has huge implications. But not only do the stories that we believe shape us, there's also the habits that we choose shape us. Our habits, your daily routines. This corresponds roughly to the formation of our hearts and our loves, our desires, what we long for. What we do on a regular basis does something to us. Our habits, repeated actions over a long period of time, have a cumulative effect that is bigger than just each individual action. So working out one time, if I say, man, I'm out of shape, and I have missed my running schedule for the past 6 months, I'm going to go out and run for 12 hours, make up for all of that. You think that's going to work? No. You can't make up for that. Because the cumulative effect of those small deposits of time has a cumulative power that is different from the individual things. A habit of working out, exercising regularly 3 times a week, let's say, over a year, will do tremendous things for your health. But you can't make up for that in one weekend. See, I don't drink coffee. I've experienced this. I don't drink coffee, and that gets in the way a lot of times because people want to have coffee here. They want to have coffee, you know, and I don't drink coffee. I drink tea. Now, you know why I drink tea? You know why I drink tea? Because I spent 4 years in England, and every day at 11 a.m. and 4 p.m., the bell would ring in the library where I was working. And we'd go to tea at 11 and 4 every day. And I drank tea almost every day, twice a day, for 4 years. And now, I love tea. Huh, go figure. You do something like that every day for 4 years, and it shapes your desires, your loves. You think 11 a.m. rolls around, and I'm like, I could use a cup of tea. Why? Because what you do regularly does something to you. That habit shaped my loves and my longings. And your loves and your longings are so hugely important because what you love has far more of an effect on you than what you know. That's why knowing better does not necessarily equal doing better, because misdirected loves and longings need to be formed. The stories you believe, the habits that you have, and the people that you spend the most time with shape you. Right? This is formation by imitation. People forming your soul through relationship. You tend to become like the people that you spend the most time with. Bad company corrupts good character. This can be a good thing or a bad thing when it comes to the people that are around you. You tend to think like your friends. You also tend to desire what your friends desire over time. And what this means is that the question is not whether you are being formed. That's not the question. The question is whether you're being formed intentionally in a direction or unintentionally. Because we know this. Paul said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And what Paul recognized is that you can't not be formed. You're going to be formed one way or the other. You'll either be conformed to the pattern of this world, or you will counter the formation of the world with intentional formation into the image of Christ. How? The stories you believe, the habits you have, and the people you surround yourself with. You know what would happen if you just wake up tomorrow and go with whatever stories the world wants you to believe and adopt whatever habits that come to you through advertising or screens or media, and then surround yourself with people who are just as unintentional in their formation. And then you come to church on Sunday morning and say, oh God, I don't have any peace. Well, yeah, your life is the product of your lifestyle though. So your way is forming you. And if you find that your desire to be formed into the image of Christ is weak, you find that your desires for the things of the world are strong, then the issue is probably that your life is perfectly designed to produce the results that you're getting. Have you heard this before? Your system is perfectly designed to produce the results that you're getting? Well, your lifestyle is probably perfectly designed to produce the results that you're getting. Worry or anxiety or whatever it is. Your lifestyle is perfectly designed to produce the unrest or the worry that you experience. Your lifestyle has formed you into who you are and produced your current character and life. So here's the thing. Dallas Willard says this. I love this so much, man. This is such a good quote. The general human failing is to want what is right and important. We want what is right and important for sure. We want that. Okay. But at the same time, not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right. We intend it so hard. But we avoid the life that would make it a reality. Man, wish I could write like that. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. I grew up playing piano, and I practiced every day. Loved playing piano. I got better and better. I went every week, started in the first grade, all the way through senior year. I went every week to spend time with teachers who were brilliant pianists. I mean, I saw their skill, how effortlessly they could play the piano. They were incredible. And I wanted to be able to play like they could play. I had a vision of what could be, right? And I got to know other students. So I went to lessons and I got to know other students. And we actually had group lessons sometimes where we'd get together and we'd all play together. And I heard my peers perform and I performed for them. And over time, through a process, mostly through a habit of daily practice, I was formed into a kind of piano player. The kind of piano player who could play amazing things like Bach or Rachmaninoff. Why? Because I had been formed through a process, through habits and relationships, and I walked in the way of my teacher and I breathed as she said to breathe, and I bent my fingers and held my wrists the ways that she did. And then I graduated high school. And then I went to live in a college dorm room. You know, you can't fit a piano in a college dorm room. It doesn't work. There's not enough space. So the nearest piano was in the music school across campus. And I made it over there. I had every intention of preserving my skill to play piano. I mean, I intended it all the way. I intended it so hard, I was gonna keep the skill playing piano. But I didn't have a piano there, and you know what? I didn't have piano players around me because I wasn't in a music program. So I wasn't with other musicians who were playing piano. And my habits changed. And for a while, I could still play. And I could just remember enough of the old pieces. I intended to preserve my skill as a pianist, but I neglected the lifestyle of a pianist. I became the kind of person who used to play piano. And I hate that, because that's a bummer. That's the worst kind of piano player to be, is the kind of person who used to play piano. But you can intend all day long to grow closer to Jesus. I mean, you can intend it big time, to become like Jesus, to live the life of Jesus, but you cannot live a lifestyle that conforms you to the world and neglects to follow the way of Jesus and then expect to be transformed into the image of Jesus, even if you intend it. You cannot be transformed into the image of Jesus unless you adopt the lifestyle of Jesus, the way of Jesus. You can't experience the life of Jesus unless you adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. No amount of good intentions will produce the joy and the peace and the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that you desire. Those are called fruits of the Spirit. They're not commands of the Spirit, and they're not acts of the Spirit. They are fruits. Fruit is just a byproduct of the life that's in the tree. The fruit of the Spirit are byproducts of the life of Jesus. And we want that life, but we haven't intended the lifestyle that will make it a reality. That is, immersing our minds in the narratives that are true and forming ourselves around the habits that will shape us into the likeness of Christ, and then choosing a community around us that will propel us to be like Christ. See, Jesus came not just to show us the way. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the way. In the process of spiritual formation, yeah, it involves the stories we believe and the habits we embody and the community we choose. But the entire vision for the process is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. The point is not just to have the right beliefs and the right habits and the right community. The point is that those things are supposed to put you in touch with the person of Jesus Christ, in communion with, in fellowship with the one who said, abide in me, I am the way. Because Jesus wasn't just an example, he is the one who provides the power. He is the way. In other words, we can't follow the way that's laid out in Deuteronomy. We can't do that. We can't follow that way. Lots of people tried. They couldn't do it either. So Jesus said, I am the way. And that doesn't mean that he's replacing the way in Deuteronomy. He's saying, I am the way that you can follow the way. I am the way because I'm going to give you my Spirit, and my Spirit is going to empower you to follow the way. So I am the way you follow the way. So you want to follow the way? That's great. But I'm the way you follow the way, because you need to keep in step with me. You can't follow the way on your own. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit are right there. There's no command to love or be patient. The command is keep in step with the Spirit, which is a great metaphor. Keep in step with the Spirit works with Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, that's a path, so keep in step with, step by step with, the Spirit of Jesus, and he will lead you into the way of Jesus, and so you will be transformed into the image of Jesus. Process of spiritual formation is not a means in and of itself. It's a means to keeping in step with the Spirit of Jesus for the sake of becoming like our Rabbi Jesus. See, Jesus memorized Scripture. He immersed himself in Scripture. He was never in a rush. He was unhurried. He was intentional to get away and spend time alone with his heavenly Father on a regular basis. He observed the Sabbath every single week. He was in synagogue. He observed a day of rest. He lived very simply. He wasn't materialistic. Jesus invested in close relationships with his disciples. He celebrated at feasts and weddings. He ate and drank with Pharisees and tax collectors. He talked about the kingdom of God wherever he went. Jesus walked in all the ways of the Torah, and strangely enough, it seems like Jesus was at peace. And we think Jesus was just at peace because, well, he was Jesus. He always had peace. But why do we think that? I mean, do you think that the peace Jesus had was completely separate from the lifestyle of peace that he lived? No. Immersing himself in the story of Scripture, keeping holy habits that kept him in connection with his heavenly Father, and walking in intentional community. No, Jesus followed perfectly the way of peace, so he experienced the life of peace. What would be the byproduct if you imitated the lifestyle of your rabbi? More peace? Probably. Jesus said, "Abide in me. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So it's time to take an honest look at your lifestyle, at your habits, at the narratives and stories that you're filling your mind and your days with. How much are you abiding? You don't have to change all your habits in 1 week. I'm not saying that. But notice what those habits are. What do you do when you wake up every morning? You probably do some of the same things every morning. What do you do when you go to bed at night? You probably do some of the same things. What do you do when you get in your car and drive in your car? You probably do some of the same things. Look at those things. How are they shaping you? What narratives drive your thinking, your anxiety, your worry, or your anger? What people are you allowing to shape you? This is a great time this week to set aside a time with your rabbi, Jesus. Sit in his presence and ask him to show you in what ways you're being formed, intentionally or unintentionally. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to pick up with one habit, one of the most basic habits of the spiritual life, which is solitude. So let's pray. Bow your heads with me. I want to ask you and challenge you to search your heart and ask, how is it between God and you this evening? How much of your lifestyle is forming you in the opposite direction of abiding in Christ? Now understand that there is grace for you. Jesus, with open arms, is inviting you to live a life of communion with him and dependence on him. And if you're a believer, man, he has given you his Spirit to enable you to walk in all his ways, to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Abide in him and ask him to show you what habits might need to change in your life, what ways you're being formed. And maybe you know, maybe you have a sense, if you've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit tonight, just listen to that voice. You probably already know. And if you do, I want you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm not going to ask you to come up front and anything like that. I'm going to ask you, if you know, hey, my lifestyle's gotten out of alignment with what I really want. What I really want is to be like Jesus, but my lifestyle is just not headed there. Would you just slip your hand up in the air and say, man, I need prayer for this because I need to work on this. Nobody's looking around. I can see everybody's looking down. It's okay. Yep, I see you. Yeah, thank you. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Yep. I'm just going to say a prayer for you. I'm not going to ask you to come up. Just, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. You can put it back down after you lift it up. I see you. I see you. I'm just going to pray for you. Man, this is hard. And I know if you want this, if you want something to change, then God is right there. God wants you to live this life with him. So Lord, we pray that you'd help these that know, that have fallen under conviction this evening. They know they need to change something in their life. Whatever it is, you know, God, and they know in their heart something needs to change. Because they're on a path, and the path is not headed in a good direction. They want to get on the path that leads to transformation in Christ. They want to go deeper with you, Lord. So would you give them clarity and boldness and a vision for that life of peace that they so long to walk with you? There may be others here. You come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but what you need tonight is to make a decision to trust and accept Jesus Christ. You need to receive his life and his forgiveness for you because you haven't done that. And so you can't live the life of Jesus because you haven't surrendered to the way of Jesus, to trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And if that's you, then you need to confess your need for the Lord right where you are. Don't move an inch. Just turn from your life of striving and turn in faith to the one who paid the price for you and mine, my sin, your sin, on the cross of Calvary. And tonight we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you've been far away and you need to return to the Lord, or if you need to come to the Lord and confess faith tonight, then you come forward and confess faith in Jesus this evening. So Holy Spirit, we utterly depend on you to transform our lives. And may we accept nothing less than your fullest life in us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.